Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Most people plan for their next 10 or 20 years, but few think ahead thousands. In today's episode, Stephen dives into Revelation 20, which reveals a future that will impact every one of us. Picture a 1,000-year reign of Christ, where Satan is bound and believers reign with Jesus. But what happens after? What about those who refuse to believe? Here's Stephen to help you understand.
Well, as we set sail today into Revelation chapter 20, this brief chapter of only 15 verses actually covers more than 1,000 years of your future, as well as mine. In chapter 19, we watched as Christ defeated his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. We watched the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into hell. Well, now here in chapter 20, the attention shifts to the judgment of Satan. Satan, however, is not cast into hell right away. In fact, John describes this scene here in verses 1 through 3. He writes, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended." Wow, what a scene this will be. The devil is tossed into this pit, literally called here the abyss, and there he is unable then to deceive anyone, any nation, for 1,000 years. And by the way, that's a reference to the kingdom era, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, who's going to be involved in this 1,000-year reign of Christ? Well, John answers that in verse 4. "I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, these individuals seated on these thrones are New Testament believers, Old Testament believers, all the new believers who came to faith in Christ during the tribulation and were martyred. So by now, what you have here is every believer throughout human history, well, they've been resurrected, they've been given immortal bodies, and they're reigning with Christ. And this fulfills Daniel chapter 7. So these individuals are all a part of what's called here in verse 5, the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, John writes, that is the unsaved, well, their spirits are in Hades awaiting the final judgment. And John writes that their bodies will not be resurrected, he says here, until the 1,000 years are ended. And that, beloved, is when the final judgment, the great white throne, takes place. So here we see that the kingdom of Christ has finally arrived. Old Testament prophecies describe conditions on earth during the kingdom as conditions that return us to those days there in the Garden of Eden. There's going to be lasting peace this time, and it's going to prevail. Even the animal kingdom is going to be brought into harmony with humans. So Isaiah 11, verse 6 says, "A little child can play with a lion cub, like he might do in our thinking today with his little puppy." Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem. There's going to be a new magnificent temple built. And get this, you, beloved, are going to be reigning with Christ. Now, here's a question. Over whom will we rule in this kingdom? Who are our subjects? Well, the kingdom is going to be populated with the millions of believers who came to faith in Christ during the tribulation and survived. When Jesus returns with us, all these believers then are simply ushered into the kingdom era. Their bodies are still mortal, though Isaiah indicates that God's going to tweak their bodies so that they will live much like Adam and Eve for hundreds and hundreds of years. Isaiah 65, verse 20 tells us that. These mortals who've entered the kingdom as believers are going to marry if they're not already married. They're going to have children. They're going to flourish. They're going to build nations and economies, all the while enjoying the kingdom benefits. Now, here's the challenge. Their children are going to be born with that old sinful nature, and that means every person born during the millennial kingdom is going to have to personally accept the gospel of Christ. And sadly, as time passes on in this kingdom era, more and more of these coming generations refuse to believe in Christ. Now, we know that because there's going to be a final rebellion at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. And John writes about that here in verses 7 and 8. Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. How tragic. Imagine, after living in the wonderful presence of Christ, he's actually literally physically ruling in Jerusalem, this glorious kingdom, people are going to be deceived into rebelling against King Jesus. Well, this is a reminder, beloved, that a beautiful environment does not erase inward corruption. Well, this final rebellion against the Lord doesn't last long at all. John writes here in verses 9 and 10, "Fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil was thrown into the lake of fire." Well, now with Satan put away for good, in fact, forever, we arrive at this rather terrifying final judgment of all of the unsaved throughout all of human history. John writes here in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." Now, this is Jesus Christ. He declared back in John chapter 5 and verse 22, "The Father has given all judgment to the Son." So he's the judge on this throne. The white color of this throne literally emphasizes, illustrates the purity of this courtroom scene. There's not one speck of injustice. There's not any dust of partiality. Now, John adds here in verse 11, "that earth and sky fled away." Now, this refers to the destruction of the universe, and that's going to take place prior to being recreated and brand new and eternal, as described in 2 Peter chapter 3. So, here's what you have. The universe has dissolved in this fire. Every unbelieving person from all of human history is now standing before this throne, as it were, just seated in the space prior to the recreation of earth and the universe. So standing, we're told here, they're standing before the throne. That indicates that their bodies have been resurrected. They're standing on two legs. This is the final resurrection. They've been given immortal bodies and, tragically, eternally suited bodies for the fires of hell. Now, verse 13 records, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them." That's another way of saying that no unredeemed person can avoid this final judgment. No matter where their bodies decomposed or were buried, God is going to regather their DNA and reconstruct their bodies back to life. Verses 12 and 13 record, "Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, each one of them according to what they had done." Now, this tells us that God is going to take the time to individually justify the degree of punishment each unbeliever deserves. And that's going to be determined by their deeds. And all unbelievers standing before God are going to realize to their horror that God, who knows everything, who has been present everywhere, was an eyewitness to every sinful thought and deed. He's even kept these books. He's even kept a written record. So God is going to effectively prove to every individual unbeliever why they are being judged forever. Now, verse 15 indicates that their names are not written in the book of life. This is the registry. This is the roll book of the citizens of heaven. John goes on to say, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. John calls that here the second death in verse 14. In biblical terms, the word death never meant cessation of existence. Death always meant separation. In the first death, physical death, the soul is separated from the body. In the second death, experienced only by unbelievers, it is separation from God forever. Now, the truth is, we've all sinned. Our record, our little books wouldn't look any better than those who are standing before God to be condemned. But let me tell you, beloved, as Christians, well, there's no record of our sins anymore because every sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, our Savior. He literally erased our record of sin, Isaiah 38, verse 17. So if you're not a believer today, I don't want you to respond to this prophecy that John gives us here with apathy, I don't care, or anger. Why would God do that? Don't argue with God over what he has simply warned us of. He's declared this. He's actually warning you ahead of time. What you need to do is answer this question. Where would you like to be 1,000 years from now? Well, if you will trust in Christ today, he will forgive you. He'll erase all of those sinful thoughts and deeds from your record, and he will deliver you. You'll never experience the great white throne and this final judgment. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
The future described in Revelation 20 is undeniable and sobering. The coming kingdom is real, and so is the final judgment. Understanding this truth can change everything for you today. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called The Coming Kingdom and the Final Courtroom. Stephen's going to continue teaching through Revelation this week. Make sure you come back for all of it on this wisdom journey.